Worship. What is it? How would you define worship? Anyone want to take a stab at it? Giving glory to God. Anyone else? Worship. You know, I think worship is about to get lost in the idea that when we say worship, usually people think of just singing songs. And worship is far beyond that. Much like Velcro. You all know what Velcro is, right? Well, Velcro is actually a brand name. It's hook and loop fastener is really what it is. And or Coke. Do you want a Coke? Well, Coke is a brand name. And so worship is nothing more than singing the songs, right? When we talk about worship, we do that. Now, some of you can tell that my voice is probably a little bit raspy. It doesn't hurt. It's just raspy. It's actually better today than it was yesterday or the day before that or the day before that. And I tell you what. It's almost, I'm going to say this. I'm going to put my foot in my mouth while I do it. It's almost impossible to worship when you can't sing. I'm back there in this time when we're doing this worship. Now, this isn't anything on there. This is just me rambling for a moment. But I'm back there, and you all are singing, and I can't sing. At least I'm not going to because my throat is so sore, so I can't worship. Does that sound familiar? See, but that's where it's at. So what is worship? See, that's what I want to talk about today. As we continue the series we're going through in Luke, the investigative gospel, we're beginning chapter 2, looking at verses 1 through 7, in a message titled Pausing in Adoration. But worship, here's a definition for you. Worship is our all that is within me response to all that God is and says and does. And when we really worship, it impacts our lives and our actions. So, if you have your Bibles and you would like to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, Aaron will put the words up here. If you don't, you can follow along that way. Here's how it reads. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just imagine if you could be transported back to that place in time, the birth of Jesus Christ. How would you respond? What would it feel like to be there, to feel what they felt at that moment, or to see what they saw? In my heart, the overwhelming response, when I imagine that taking place, and what I would do is adoration. See, it's the kind of love that drops you to your knees in silence as you are overwhelmed with emotions and feeling. Think about what adoration is. Adoration is defined as a feeling of profound love and admiration. See, this is what I could picture feeling on that day. It's an act of worship to Jesus Christ. Perhaps that is one of the most common pictures of worship. But it should not be the only picture. See, we don't always respond in the same way because God doesn't always come to us in the same way. And we aren't always seeing Him in the same way. One of the images that you can get of worship is found in Isaiah chapter 6. When the prophet saw God, the Lord lifted up on high, and He was so immense and so powerful that the train of His robe, it actually filled the entire temple. And when Isaiah saw that picture, he saw that image, he cried out, "Woe is me, I am ruined." See, that was a response of a worshiper because he saw God for who he really was. And Isaiah, at that time, realized the difference between himself and God. Now, the great thing about that picture is that when the prophet was broken in confession, God didn't just leave him there, but he sent an angel to restore him. See, that is a different picture of how God comes to us, and it requires a different response. Now, the beauty of Christ's birth is that ultimately God himself came to us because ultimately he was the only one who could pay the price for our sins. And so the one who is high and lifted up came down to a manger as a baby so that he could be crucified for our sins and then step out of the grave, having conquered sin and death, so that he could give us the ultimate gift, eternal life with him. You see, God comes to us in different ways, and so we come to him in different ways. Let's look at a few of the different ways that we come to God. That is actually portrayed at the birth of Jesus Christ. See, the shepherds, they came in excitement. Why wouldn't they be excited? I mean, in the darkness of night, imagine being there in the darkness of night. And first, one angel comes to them and tells them what God is doing. And then an entire choir of angels sings to them about it. Think of the sight that they saw. I mean, usually when one angel shows up, they have to begin their conversation with "fear not." Because angels are immense beings of incredible power. These shepherds, they didn't see just one angel. They got to see an entire choir. And yes, that choir sang. Wouldn't that be amazing to hear a choir of angels singing? See, that is a joyful response to what God is doing. It is the overflow of a grateful heart. In Luke 2:15, which we'll get to a little bit later on, in a couple of weeks, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Hopefully this is a response that we can relate to, not the one of being serenaded by a choir of angels. However, that would kind of be really cool. But to a time when God has moved in your life in such a way that you just couldn't contain it. You have to tell somebody about it. You have to do something about it. And if any of you are on Facebook, then you'll know that something like that happened this past week. And Karen was sharing about it. I'm not going to ask her to share about it now. I thought about it, but I'm not going to put you on the spot. And she just had to share the story of what God had done. It's amazing. If you haven't heard, if you haven't seen or anything, go talk to Karen afterwards. It's awesome. But then there is the story of the wise men. See, the wise men, they came with obedience. Now, the guys that we think of wise men are really magi or stargazers. They were part of a priestly caste that studied the stars. And when they saw the star, that's actually kind of funny. Thanks, Kelly. She's shaking her head. And when they saw the star that God had put there, that pronounced the coming Christ, they felt that it was their command and they had to go and see him. And that is what Matthew was speaking about in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and we have come to worship him." It was an act of obedience. But even more than that, it was a constant obedience. See, they came to Israel following God's star. But then they continued to be obedient. And when God sent an angel to them and told them that they needed to go home by a different route, they did it. Now, that may not sound really remarkable to those of us sitting here in a church. You see, we're surrounded by people who believe in Christ. And we all have some sort of level of religion. And we know that we're supposed to be obedient and do what God says. But you know what? It's easy to say that now, while we're sitting here in this building. The problem is that when this service is over, you have to go out there, beyond the walls. And that's when it gets hard. That's when the obedience really gets put to test. But obedience is a measure of our worship. The decisions that you make are a result of what your focus is. Is your focus on you or is it on God? Your decisions will answer that question. Maybe try being obedient like the wise men were. Not just at the beginning, not just inside here, but all the way through the story. When the service is over and you leave here and you go beyond these walls. And then finally there's Mary and Joseph. And they came in prayer. Especially Mary. Most people don't pray enough until after they are in trouble. Now from that point of view, it's kind of interesting that her problems, Mary's problems, they don't actually start until after the angel came and told her what was to come. Even more interesting is her response. And it was in prayer, and we looked at it several weeks ago. She was actually thankful for what God was doing. In Luke chapter 1, it said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She knew that it was going to be a sacrifice, but that the blessing to come was even bigger than the sacrifice that was required. Now we see the same character in Joseph. Even before he had an answer from God, he was acting in a manner that was consistent with the character of God. And that is why that Matthew notes that he made the decision that he did because he was a righteous man. You see, prayer is also an act of worship. It is an effort to stop and acknowledge that God is the one who can help us, and then asking him to do so. Even more than the active part of prayer is the passive part of prayer. You know, the time that we take waiting for an answer from God, it doesn't always come in our time. But when we ask, God will answer. And we need to seek him. And then be willing to take the time to listen to him. And then to do what he says. No amen on that one. See, these are just some of the marks of a true worshiper. But you know, God also comes to us. And that is the story that is Christ's birth. That's what it's all about. The beauty of Emmanuel, God with us. How amazing is it that God wants to be with us? You know those times when you do something really wrong? Those times when you are confronted with all of your faults? And then somehow we try to keep them covered up? And you think, man, no one could ever love me if they really knew me. No one would ever want to be with me if they really knew what I was like. But you know what? God knows you better than anyone else. He knows you even better than yourself. God knows exactly who you are. He's known you since before you were born. He's known me since before I was born. And he still wants to be with us. That's amazing. Not just as a baby some 2,000 years ago, but right now, right here. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to be a part of my life. Yeah. And to understand how amazing that is, just think about who he is. See, God comes to us in big things. And if you ever want to see how big God is, just go to Isaiah chapter 40 and start reading for a while. Look at what it says, or listen to what it says in 40, starting at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales of the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? You see, surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they are fine dust. See, God is big and he moves in big things. There is nothing in your life that is too big for him to handle. Even if the entire earth were to fall away, God will still be there and he'll still be able to save. God is big and he comes in big things sometimes. But did you know that God is also in the small things? When Elijah ran from Ahab and Jezebel, God sent him to Mount Horeb. And then God sent the wind and the fire and the earthquake. But God wasn't in any of those things. God was in the whisper, in the still small voice. Now, during the time of Isaiah, God could have used a number of things to call Israel back to obedience. But he used a man to warn them. Isaiah wrote in chapter 49, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." God could have chosen anything to move, but he chose to move in the prophet. He could have come to earth as anything, but he chose to come to earth as the stepson of a carpenter. He launched his invasion into Satan's territory in the form of a little baby. Too many times in our lives, we're looking for God to move in the big ways, in the big things, when he's actually moving in the small. Now, if you're waiting for God to speak in your life, here's a good place to start. You ready? Drum roll. Read your Bible. I know, it doesn't seem profound, right? And it's not complicated, but it is awesome. When you are reading through the scripture, and you come to a verse, and you realize that God has given you a promise or a comfort that verse contains, dwell in it. Stay there for a moment. Rest in that. Hang on to that. But there's also this. Talk with other godly people and listen to them. You see, God speaks to his people through his people. That's one of the best reasons for being part of a church, being part of a fellowship. Is that when struggles come in your life, you have godly people that you can talk to. People who will not necessarily give you the answers that you want to hear, but who will give you the answer that God has for you. Now that's a two-edged sword. It kind of goes both ways. Not only can God speak to you through other people, but he needs you to speak to other people. It goes back and forth. We need to be praying for God to show us the people that he has put in our path to share his grace with. But it's not enough to just pray. We need to be actively looking for the opportunities. And then when that time comes, be willing to share. Be willing to act on that. See, the gospel message is so simple. God loves you. He died to pay the price for all of your sins. And if you will just ask him to forgive you and to be a part of your life, he will. That's it. That's simple. It is a simple message, but it is one that the world needs to hear. And the ones that God has chosen to send the message are sitting all around you. It's us. Take it from here, beyond these walls. It is our job. So what is at stake? Eternity. Either you spend it with God or you spend it apart from God. And it's our job to let people know that they even have a choice. See, God comes in the big things, but he also comes in the small things. But no matter how God comes, it is always personal. Your eternity matters. Now, people can say, it's not personal, it's business. But to everybody that has ever been on the wrong side of a business deal, you know that it's really personal. See, eternity is even more personal. Eternity is very personal, and God is a personal God. Here's what's so amazing. God, who marked off the oceans, God, who measured the heavens, he wants to know you, each and every one of you. He wants to know me. He wants to spend time with us. Look at what it says in Isaiah, or listen to what it says in Isaiah 57:15. In the midst of answering his challengers and telling Israel that there is no one like him, in the midst of all of that, we find this verse. Verse 15, which says, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. What an awesome promise. When you are broken, when your spirit is low, God wants to be with you. See, it doesn't get any more personal than that. It's not just that God has some mission to give to us, but first that he gave us the greatest gift of all, which is a relationship with him. Worship helps us not only to respond to him, but to appreciate that blessing. See, true worship is more than a feeling. Feelings, they come and they go, but God doesn't. Psalm 46 says that he is an ever-present help in time of trouble. God is there. He is always there, and we can count on him. We can turn to him not just in prayer, but in faith. When times are difficult, when things seem bad, you can turn your focus to him and know that he is there. Not as some being way up in the sky, but as the God who came down to be with you. True worship is more than a feeling because true worship changes you. When we begin to respond to God and all that he is and all that he does, we begin to see things differently. The distance that we put between us and God is removed because we realize that he paid the price to remove it's so many years ago. The result then is that we come to him in love. See, worship is expressed in all of those things that we've spoken about already. But ultimately, within that, there is adoration. There is a profound love. Because that is what God has given to us. Profound love. He loves us in a way that we cannot express. And he paid a price for us that we cannot understand. And he did it out of love. And when we come to know him and to walk with him, the result is that we begin to feel the same love for him that he already has expressed for us. See, we come to God in different ways. The how is not important, but the action is. And as the worship team comes up to lead us in a time of worship, a time of adoration, I invite you to worship God. And I don't know if for you that means standing and raising your arms. I don't know if it means sitting there. I don't know if it means coming forward and kneeling at the altar. But whatever it is, while the worship team leads us, could you pause in adoration of the great God that loves you and came down to earth to be with you The God who died for you and rose again so that you could have life and you could be with him forever. Worship team, would you lead us?